it's slow enough to be back home in familiar territory. You know, you look around and I'm constantly amazed at what we take for granted, but it's also fun to, I sing in church praise team every Sunday night, and you know, I don't really enjoy a whole lot of the music that we do, but you know, I enjoy the spirit of the music and the message, and the people respond to it, because they're a lot younger than I am, and they respond to that music, and they like it, and okay, that's what we do. But boy, is it good to be home and hear the traditional hymns and get to pick out some music that just really kind of fits. So if y'all know Lord Build Me a Cabin in Glory, please feel free to join in with me. Many years I've been looking for a place to call home, but I failed here to find it, so I must travel on. I don't care for fine mansions on earth's sinking sand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Yes, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. In the shade of that tree of life that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I have many dear loved ones who've gone on that way. On a great final morning shall I hear them all say, come and join in our singing and playing. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Yes, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. In the shade of that tree of life that it may ever stand, where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land.
Bulletin or in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1 verses 11 through 16, and you'll see that the call to worship ties into the theme of being a man or a woman of virtue, and that's what we'll be studying today when we look at the life of Ruth. But Naomi said, go back, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Go back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, and if I actually had a husband tonight, and even gave birth to sons, would you wait until they were grown? Would you go without marrying? No, my daughters, for it is much more difficult for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone against me. Then they wept aloud again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Then Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Turn back and follow your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. We've already looked at Rachel and Deborah as women of faith. Today we'll look at Ruth, and next week we will look at Esther. But I want to start out with one of the most famous wrestling promos or statements or speeches in the history of wrestling. It was given by the American Dream, Dusty Rhodes. And the most famous villain in wrestling history was Ric Flair. And he had attacked the People's Champion, Dusty Rhodes, and put him through some hard times. But this is what Dusty Rhodes had to say. He put hard times on Dusty Rhodes and his family. You don't know what hard times are, Daddy. Hard times are when the textile workers around this country are out of work. When they get four or five kids and they can't pay their wages, can't buy their food. Hard times are when the auto workers are out of work and they tell them to go home. And hard times are when a man has worked at a job for 30 years, 30 years, and they give him a watch, kick him out, and say, "Hey, a computer took your place, Daddy." That's hard times. And if we're looking at hard times, we don't have to look any farther than what had happened with Naomi and with Ruth. And it's one of the greatest examples in biblical history of what to do when your chips are down and you're going through hard times. It's a story of God redeeming people out of tragedy. It's a story of people who wonder where God is when there are no dreams or visions or prophets. It's for people who wonder where God is when there's one tragedy after another. It's a story for people who wonder where a life of integrity can be in tough times. It's a story for people who can't imagine that anything great could ever come out of ordinary lives of faith. It's a refreshing and encouraging book, and I want you to be refreshed and encouraged today. According to chapter 1, verse 1, the story took place during the time of the judges. And we talked earlier about how Deborah was a righteous judge, but that the people in general were rebelling against God and were coming upon hard times, times of oppression. It was a 400-year period after Israel had entered the Promised Land between approximately 1500 B.C. and 1100 B.C. before the time of the kings. Judges 21:25 says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." Doesn't that speak truth in a lot of ways of our society today? It was a dark time. The people would sin, God would send enemies against them, the people would cry for help, and God would mercifully raise up a judge to rescue them. Again and again the people rebelled, and from all outward appearances, God's purposes for righteousness and glory in Israel were failing. That was when the book of Ruth comes into play. And if we look at the last verse of Ruth, the child born to Ruth and Boaz during this period of the judges is Obed. Obed becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse becomes the father of David. And we know that through the lineage of David comes Jesus Christ. Many people might say, this is a book about an ordinary person. Well, one, God works in the lives of ordinary people. And two, we see God do something great in the lives of ordinary people. Even though the sins of the people, and even through them, he can work out his glory. It was true at a national level, and we will see this is true at a personal and family level too. God is at work in the worst of times. When you think he's farthest from you or when he has turned against you, the truth, he's laying foundations and he is still there with you. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That even in those incredibly hard times, God is with us. And God reminds us to have an eternal perspective of not just what's going on today, but what's going to be going on when he comes in glory, when we are with him in heaven, in a new heaven and a new earth. Verses 1 to 5 describe the misery of Naomi. First, there's a famine in Judah where Naomi and her husband and her sons live. Naomi knows good and well that the Lord is the Lord of nature. We read in Leviticus chapter 26, 3 and 4. "If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their season, and the land shall yield increase." When the rains are withheld, it was easy for the people to think that God was not with them. Then there's the decision to go to Moab. Maybe there's better land in Moab. Maybe there's more rain in Moab, a pagan land filled with foreign gods. This was playing with fire. God had called his people to be separate from the surrounding lands. So when Naomi's husband dies, we see that added to her grief. in chapter 1, verse 13, what could she feel but that the judgment of God had followed her and added grief to the family? Then we also read that her two sons take Moabite wives, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. And again, the hand of God in her mind would have failed. Verse 5 sums up Naomi's tragedy. After 10 years of childless marriages, both of her sons die, so that the woman are bereft of her two sons and her husband. A famine, a move to a pagan land, a death to her husband, the marriage of her sons to foreign wives, and then the death of her sons. Blow after blow, tragedy upon tragedy, these are hard times. In verse 6, Naomi gets word that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So she decides to return to Judah. Orpah goes along for part of the way. And then in verses 8 to 13, Naomi tries to persuade both of them to return home. Go on home to your lands. You don't have any more obligation with me. And the scene emphasizes her misery. For example, verse 11. Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that might become your husbands?" And then in verse 13, "No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And then we also see in verses 8 through 13, to prepare us for a custom in Israel, which is going to turn everything around. The custom was that when an Israelite husband died, his brother or near relative was to marry the widow and to continue in the brother's name. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 25. Naomi refers to this custom in verse 11. She said she has no sons to marry them. We don't even have help from within the family. She thinks it's hopeless for Ruth to remain committed to her. And we see a lesson here that she exaggerated her hopefulness. She only saw the bad things that happened to her. She did not know what would happen in the future. It was God who broke the famine, God who opened the way home, and God later who will provide their deliverance through a kinsman redeemer. The third reason for verses 8 to 13 is to make Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi appear amazing. Verse 14 says that Orpah kissed Naomi and left. But Ruth was willing to go to a nation that wasn't her own, to stay with her mother-in-law who had no resources, to worship a God she did not know. And we see the amazing faith of Ruth here in verses 16 and 17. "Entreat me not to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." What a statement of integrity. What a statement of faithfulness, both to God and to her mother-in-law. And the more we ponder these words, the more amazing they become. Ruth's commitment to her destitute mother-in-law is astonishing. First, it means leaving her own family and land, leaving everything behind. Second, it means, as far as she knows, a life of widowhood and childlessness. She didn't know if anyone in Israel would be willing to marry her. Third, it means going to an unknown land with a new people, new customs, new language. Fourth, it was a commitment even more radical. "Where you die, I will die, and there be buried." In other words, she'll never return home. And then we have an even more amazing commitment. "Your God will be my God." Naomi just said that in verse 13, "The hand of your Lord has gone forth against me." She's saying that God is going against her, but Ruth is saying, "I have faith, and I will follow your God." Here we have a picture of God's ideal woman. We also can see in Psalm 1 a picture of God's ideal man. Faith in God that sees beyond present bitter setbacks, freedom from securities and comforts of the world, courage to venture forth into the unknown, into be strange. And if we think about it, when we sing those great Christmas carols, we are in part remembering back to the faithfulness of Ruth. Through her faithfulness would come David. Through her faithfulness would come our Savior. So Ruth and Naomi return together to Bethlehem of Judea in verse 19. And she responds in verse 20. "Do not call me Naomi," which literally means pleasant or sweet. "Call me Mara," bitter. That's also a name used for the Dead Sea. That's how she was feeling at that moment. Like she was more like the Dead Sea than she was like her former life. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." She was convinced that God was against her. But the Lord Almighty reigns in all of our affairs, rules the nations, Daniel 2:21. He rules family. His province extends everywhere from the capital to our kitchen. Let's be like the men and women of faith in the Old Testament. Whatever else they doubted, they never doubted that God was involved in every part of their lives. And none could stay his hand. Daniel 4:35. He gives the rain and takes the rain. He gives life, he takes it. We read in Ecclesiastes that for everything there is a season. And that our God is faithful in our fertile seasons, in our seasons of joy and happiness, but he's also faithful in our time of difficulty. That God is there for us, that God has not abandoned us. He is an all-encompassing, all-pervading reality. All-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, beyond the measures of time and space. Compare that to whatever circumstances we are going through. And God's providence can be very hard. It can be very hard sometimes to see the good in what's going on around us. God, Naomi believed, had dealt bitterly with her. At least in the short run, she could only see that bitterness. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of it." Jesus didn't promise an easy life for his disciples. He said, "You will encourage problems. You will have grief. But what he said is, my Holy Spirit is with you." Not only does God reign in the affairs of people, and not only does his providence sometimes look hard, but in his works, his providence is for the good and happiness of his people. We see that he is there with Ruth and that he accompanies her. And we learn that we can trust God's goodness and mercy to pursue us all the days of our life when we are like Ruth. What did Ruth make of her situation? In Israel, God's law had said that when you harvest, you leave behind some for the poor. And she worked day after day on that hard ground. Her work was harder than everyone else's because she was only left with the leftovers. She worked constantly and faithfully in that field. She was there through those difficult days, through the rain, through whatever was going on in her life. She was working those fields. And we find out later in Ruth that God did provide a kinsman redeemer, that she would be able to marry, that she would be able to help Naomi, that she would be able to turn their lives around. Like, she lived a life of virtue and hard work, and even in those very desperate, difficult years, she followed God. Just like Joseph, when he was rotting away in prison, did not turn from God. Just like Paul, when he was shipwrecked, when he was arrested, did not turn away from God. Just like Daniel, when he faced an emperor, did not turn away from God. We have this lesson today that if we will go forward in faith, that if we will live lives of virtue, our Lord is with us. And we will also see that next week in the life of Esther. that even in the most darkest and difficult days, our Lord is with us. And today, if you need to make a decision, if you need to give your life over to our Lord, if you need to trust Him as your Savior and trust Him as the God of this universe, or if you need to make another decision to join this church, to be baptized, this time is for you. And we know that our Lord is the Good Shepherd, and He is here for all of us.